let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 18. We've been studying in John's Gospel, and this is a little message coming from this portion of the Word of God, where Pilate and Jesus are standing together in the judgment hall, and Jesus says to him, verse 36, Jesus answered and said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." And Pilate therefore said unto him, "What, art thou a king then?" Jesus answered and said, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" Good question. Mm-hmm. What is truth? What is truth? Pilate has a dilemma here. He's awakened early in the morning, and he has the religious leaders bring a man before him with accusations and charges that they claim are worthy of this man's death. And Pilate, being the governor of the land, has to make a judgment. And he's made many judgments in his life. And, you know, ideally you like to make your judgment based on truth, but Pilate has come to a point in his life where I'm not sure that he knows if there is a truth. Doesn't seem to know what truth is. Maybe not convinced that actual, absolute truth exists in the world, which is why he asks this rhetorical question, what is truth? Now, Pilate lived at a time around when the Romans held control of the world from a geopolitical standpoint. But from an educational standpoint, there was a lot of Greek influence in Pilate's life, because the Greeks had done a lot of work in philosophy and studies, and the teachings that Pilate had, I have a book here by a Dr. S.E. Frost called The Basic Teachings of the Great Philosophers, and looking at the time when Pilate lived, this was the prevailing philosophy of his time. The philosophy was broken down into a couple of groups of philosophers. The later Greek philosophers had come to the conclusion, after Greek philosophy had started about a few hundred years before Christ, that Epicurus, one of the great philosophers, had said, all of our senses are the criterion of truth. Plato said, no, I don't believe this entirely. I believe that ideas are actually born within the soul. And the Epicurean said, no, it's not what's born in the soul. The soul is a blank, like a chalkboard. And the sense is right upon the table of the soul. So you have the Greek philosophers breaking down into two groups. The rationalists saying, like Plato, all the ideas and truths are innate to the soul. And then the empiricists saying, well, no, the mind and the soul really has no ideas of its own. It depends on the senses that come into it. And Pilate, being schooled in philosophy of the Greeks and the Romans, being a leader and governor of the land, is saying, you know, the best minds out there don't seem to know what truth is. I mean, I listened to this guy on PBS, and he says one thing, Pilate thinks, and then I saw Dr. Phil one day, and he said something else, and then one day I was reading this Reader's Digest article in the doctor's office, and there's another thing, and then, of course, I've heard some religious people, when I go to the services, I like to go around election time and get up in the pulpit and make appeal for a few votes, and I hear the sermonettes that they give, and they don't seem to know it. And there's a big division out there. Some people think truth is innate to the soul. Some people think truth is on the outside. I'm not sure what I believe. I'm not sure. And not only that, some of the religious folks, me being a Gentile, I've heard the Romans, I've heard the Greeks, I've heard the Babylonians, I've heard the Persians, but now I run into you folks who are Jews, and you Jewish people seem to have a completely different religious system. And one thing I have observed about you in Matthew 27:18 is I know you've delivered this guy to me for envy. So apparently envy trumps truth in your religion. So I'm wondering to myself, what is truth? And it's a question I think that goes on today. I think if you go to a university today, or you go to a mall today, or you go to a talk show today, whether call in by radio or go to one of the studios where they're being recorded and ask people, what is truth? You get a lot of different answers. Pilate asks a good question. Thankfully, the Bible will answer the question for us. The Bible is going to answer truth six ways, according to the Scriptures. What is truth? Well, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 8 and see what the Scriptures have to say about truth. You know, I was so thankful in my life at the age of 39 where for the first time I seriously opened the Bible and looked to this book for wisdom. I had gone through this world for 39 years reading books written by men in all different walks of life, on all different disciplines, whether it be science, whether it be philosophy, whether it be politics, but I had never looked into the Bible. And I came to this book, and this book begins to answer the very deep fundamental questions of life, like, what is truth? Proverbs chapter 8, picking it up in verse 7. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. God, writing through Solomon by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, my mouth, God's mouth, shall speak truth. And when I speak truth, there will be no wickedness or abomination in my truth. All the words will be righteous. There will be nothing forward or perverse. In other words, what God is saying, the first thing about truth, what's the first thing about truth? He says, truth is exclusive. Truth is exclusive. That's Proverbs 8, 7, and 8. Look at that word exclusive. It means to exclude. Truth will exclude certain things. The seventh verse, wickedness, abomination. Verse 8, froward and perverse thoughts will all be excluded from truth. Truth is exclusive. Truth rejects and prevents certain things from being included in it. Truth is not an alloyed mixture of a little bit of gold and a little bit of dross, a little bit of silver, and maybe a little bit of iron. Truth will be exclusive and exclude all that is bad from it. It will be pure. It will be unmixed and untainted. Truth is exclusive. It will not be accompanied by other thoughts. This is how the Bible speaks of truth. It will not be inclusive. Well, what do you think? What do you think? What does that say? Let's get it all together and we'll make an alloy together and build a nice truth. No, truth will exclude that which is wicked, that which is an abomination, that which is froward, and that which is perverse. Truth in and of itself is exclusive. It is complete. It stands on its own. It is right. It is, another word, absolute. Truth is absolute. It is exclusive. It is absolute. Now, we see this in mathematics. We see this in mathematics. Now, of all the disciplines and all the sciences, mathematics is the purest. I have a three-volume set on physics, and I have an article written here that was written in 1921, a famous lecture that Albert Einstein delivered before the Prussian Academy of Sciences. And in this particular paper, which is reprinted here, it's called Geometry and Experience. And what he's arguing in this particular paper is that mathematics is the linchpin of all the physical sciences. He says one reason why mathematics, quoting from this article written in 1921, why mathematics, Albert Einstein says, one reason why it enjoys a special esteem above all the other sciences is that its laws are absolutely certain and indisputable, while those of other sciences have some extent of debate and constant flux going on. If you study the science of botany, the science of anatomy, physiology, medicine, biology, sociology, psychology, you will find new things coming out and old things going out. In and out, there are new ideas. But when it comes to mathematics, the exclusivity of mathematics is when you have 1 plus 1. There's the answer. Okay? I have 1 plus 1. How many do I have? 2. It's exclusive. It is absolute. It rejects all other possible answers. It cannot be 4. It cannot be 1. It cannot be a negative number. It cannot be a number with a decimal point or a fraction. It is absolutely exclusive. It excludes everything else, and it is right and complete in its answer. That's how mathematics is. Mathematical truths are absolute. So is truth. Absolute. Excludes all others. The idea that a whole bunch of people can get together and come up with truth is not so. Truth is exclusive and absolute. Truth divides from all error, from all wickedness, from all abomination, from all frowardness, from all perverseness. What is truth? It's exclusive. It's absolute. Proverbs 8, 7 and 8. Jesus said it. Keep stay in Proverbs because we're going to stay in this 8th chapter and show you some of the answers. But Jesus said at one point, it's absolute. Jesus said to the woman at the well, ye worship, ye know not what, for we know what we worship. Just as in the physical, mathematical realm, truth is absolute, Jesus is telling this woman, in the spiritual realm, truth is complete and absolute, and I know what true worship is. I am sent by God, a Jew, and God has committed the oracles of truth to the Jews, and woman, as a Gentile, no matter what religion you grew up with, there's some abomination, there's some frowardness, there's some wickedness. You don't know what you're dealing with. Truth is absolute. Pilate, had you read the scriptures? Proverbs 8. Had you listened to what I said to the woman at the well? Pilate, you would understand that truth is exclusive and absolute. That's the first thing we learn about truth. The second thing we learn about truth, also found in the 8th chapter of Proverbs, skipping down to verse 22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way before his works of old. Now, this is wisdom. This is truth. This is knowledge and understanding speaking. And truth was possessed by the Lord way in the beginning, before his works of old. Verse 23, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was, when there were no depths I was brought forth, when there were no foundations abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth, while as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens I was there. In this particular thing, you are seeing truth is speaking about the heavens, speaking about the earth, speaking about, if you will, truth is not just exclusive. Truth is, it's everywhere. It's everywhere. He speaks about the earth, verse 23, or ever the earth was. He speaks about the depth. He speaks about the mountains in verse 25. He speaks about, again, the earth and the fields and the highest parts of the world in verse 26. And he speaks about the heavens. Truth is everywhere. Again, looking at Proverbs 8, verses 22, 26, 27, 22, and 26, and 27. Truth is everywhere. In other words, it permeates the heavens and the earth. It's everywhere, no matter where you go. The highest part of the earth, the lowest part of the earth. You get in a rocket ship and go up high. No matter where you go, there is truth. And I say that's almost ridiculous to consider some things. I look at a few things. Jesus did say at one point in John chapter 3, speaking to Nicodemus, says, "You're a master of Israel? You can turn there if you want, just to see." I mean, Jesus was surprised that a man that's supposed to know truth, he says, "You're a master of Israel and you don't know these things?" He says to him in John chapter 3, verse 10, "Art thou a master of Israel? Thou knowest not these things?" Verse 12, "If I have told you of earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? The truths that apply on earth apply in heaven." The truth applies everywhere, Nicodemus. It's not just a local thing for Jerusalem. The truth is not just a local thing for the educational system. The truth is not just a local thing for some regional religion. The truth is not a local thing just for some local science or some discipline of science. Truth permeates everywhere, heaven and earth. Jesus making this clear. As a matter of fact, turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Truth is not only exclusive, it is everywhere. It permeates the creation of God. Now, what about the guy out there that's never heard? No, the truth is out there. God gets the truth everywhere, through the heavens and all through the earth. No excuses. It's exclusive and it's everywhere. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, we're speaking about his son, his dear son, and in verse 13, his dear son, last three words, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." Now think about this. "I was with him in the beginning, before his works of old. Truth was with him. When he established the heavens, when he established the earth, truth was permeated through the heavens and the earth." Truth is found everywhere. Now, it's interesting, looking at the book on the laws of physics and studying a book on relativity, the ideas of the theory of relativity. This is an Einsteinian relativist that comes from California. Now, he's been teaching at the University of Buffalo for a number of years. He's retired now. A Jewish man, father was a rabbi, wrote a book on this, been interviewed on 60 Minutes, been quoted in Time magazine when the NASA was doing research on relativity theory, testing it with rocket ships. They quoted his work on relativity. And the thing he was finding in terms of relativity was this. People think, well, truths are relative, and here's what he's saying. The concept is misunderstood. It should be called the theory of absolutivity rather than relativity, because what Einstein was saying here in the introduction of the book, he was saying that he's insisting that the laws of nature are maintained in all possible frames of reference. No matter where it is, whether you are measuring one of the laws from Earth's surface, whether you're measuring one of them from the moon's surface, whether you measure one from the rings of Saturn or from deep space, the laws of nature are maintained in all frames of reference. Einstein is asserting that there's an objectivity of all the laws of nature, a generalization that all the laws of nature have an objective connotation. He's asserting the principle, an axiomatic principle, that the nature, the laws that are true, apply throughout the universe. It's everywhere. It's not just local to Earth. And, of course, the studies have borne this out. For example, one of his, we look at mathematics here, looking at physics and the laws of relativity. When it comes to E equals mc squared, this is a law that has been proven to hold up whether it's done here in Earth's atmosphere, whether it's done around the moon, whether it's done in between the Earth and the moon in the deep regions of space. This law holds up. Why is that? Because what he's showing in the law of physics here is that this truth holds everywhere. The E is energy. The M is matter. In the beginning, God created the heaven, spiritual, energy, and the earth, matter, physical. I tell you of earthly things. I tell you of heavenly things. These laws that have been established of truth are not just local to the earth. They're everywhere. God's truth is exclusive and it's everywhere. It permeates his universe. Turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Psalm 19. What is truth? Truth is exclusive, absolute, with no mixture of error, nothing froward, nothing an abomination, nothing perverse in it. And not only that, it's everywhere. It resides in heaven, in earth, the depths of the earth, the highest mountains, everywhere, exclusive and everywhere. Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. The truth of God's glory is everywhere. What is truth? I'm just a Roman governor. How can I know these things? Because the truth is everywhere, Pilate. It's exclusive, and it's everywhere. Truth applies to visible things. Truth applies to invisible things. When they first started learning about different types of energy, whether it was quantum energy, whether it was infrared and ultraviolet, things that the eyes cannot even see, they found the same physical principles apply to those invisible things that they do to the visible ones. Those laws are inviolate. Not V-I-O-L-E-T, but V-I-O-L-A-T-E. In other words, they don't change. They're everywhere. And he found this. This is why God says in Romans chapter 1, seeing that the heavens declare the glory of God, seeing that the words have gone out to the end of the world, that there's no place you can hide from this truth, that this truth is everywhere, this is why God makes this pronunciation through the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1. He says in Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Why is that? Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. In other words, God has seen to it that his truth is everywhere. Pilate's standing there acting like this is the first time he's ever heard of the concept of truth, and the Bible is saying, look, truth is exclusive, and truth is everywhere. This is not your first encounter with it, Pilate. And you ought to know better. And so should we. And so should the PhDs teaching in universities and colleges today. Truth is exclusive, and truth is everywhere. And this is what Einstein was saying. These laws don't change no matter where you go in the universe. And this is one of the greatest theories that is studied and agreed upon and taught in universities. And yet they ask, what is truth? And God's showing it to them. It's clearly seen by the thing which is made, so that they are without excuse. Truth is exclusive. Truth is everywhere. Another thing we see in Proverbs 8. Third thing we see in Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8, verse 22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I will speak truth. Verse 23. I was set up from everlasting. Truth is exclusive. It is everywhere. Truth is eternal. Truth is eternal. It's not just, truth applies today, or truth applied when Pilate was here, or truth applied a long time ago, but, civilization has changed. After all, we've come a long way, baby. This is the 21st century. I mean, those things may have worked back there in those quaint old days before they had the internet and the information explosion, but I don't know about now. But let me tell you, it's eternal. It's set up from everlasting to everlasting. Truth does not change. Turn to Psalm 102. One and one equaled two when they were in the garden. And they said, let me see, how many pieces of fruit does it take for us to eat? Well, there's one for you, Adam, and one for me. And let's see, that's two. And one was two back then, and it still is today, and it hasn't changed. And those laws of E equal MC squared, they haven't changed. And truth doesn't change. And Psalm 102 tells us in verse 25, speaking of God, of old hast thou, God, verse 24, laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. And when you laid these truths in the earth and the heavens a long time ago, they do not change. They endure. Psalm 102, verse 25. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, a couple books to the right. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Truth is eternal. The very laws of math that we saw up there and physics, they have not changed. They continue to this very day. Take a look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Look at verse 14. The writer says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. When God laid the foundations of the heaven and earth and spoke the words of truth with nothing forward or perverse in them, and by that very wisdom of truth did all His work, that was His work. You know what? It's forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. God doeth it that men should fear before Him. And Pilate was afraid. That which hath been is now. And that which is to be hath already been. Truth. It was then, it is now, it shall be. That's why he was able to say back in chapter 1 and verse 10, what, is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? If that had already been of old times. There's nothing new under the sun. Verse 9. This truth is nothing new. Truth is eternal. Truth is exclusive. It's everywhere. And it's eternal. Pilate says, what is truth? Jesus could give him a lesson. Jesus is giving us a lesson. And he's using the words of the scriptures. But there's three other things that Jesus would have us to know about truth. Turn to Psalm 119. What is truth? Well, it's exclusive. It excludes all error. It's everywhere. You'll find it no matter where you go. Any place on planet Earth or up in the heavens. It's eternal. It's not changing. What? Don't you understand? You know, since the women's movement... You know, I mean, things have changed a little bit. Not truth. Mm-hmm. Truth hasn't changed one bit. Mm-hmm. Well, you know, nowadays, I mean, you got to understand, I mean, people want to get together and marry this person and that person. Truth hasn't changed. Mm-hmm. Truth is eternal. Mm-hmm. Truth has not changed. It will not change. It does not change. God has done it, and the work of God is good forever. Man cannot put to it. Man cannot take from it. Man can do nothing against the truth. Psalm 119, verse 100. And 42. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is truth. Thy law is truth. Now, look at a couple verses also. Look at verse 144. The testimonies, the righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. 144. Look at verse 123. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation, second half, the word of thy righteousness. The word, the law, the testimonies. Here's what he's saying. He's saying truth, yes, it's exclusive. Yes, it's everywhere. Yes, it's eternal. Truth is available. Truth is available. Where? In the scriptures. In scripture. Again, my own personal testimony. Until I came to this book at the age of 39, I was groping for truth. I could not find a bedrock truth that I could stand upon until I came to the scriptures. Truth is available in the scriptures. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. I want to take a few verses to show you this. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Pilate says, what is truth? Well, if he would look in the scriptures, he would have found truth. The scriptures would have testified to Jesus. That's what they testify of. Deuteronomy 32, verse 1, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are judgment. A God of truth." And God has published his truth, and it's available in the scriptures. We see that in Deuteronomy. God promised that he would publish his truth. He has published it. You are reading it. You are reading the authorized version of the Holy Bible, the King James Holy Bible. That has no copyright on it because God published it. If your Bible has a copyright on it, then God didn't publish it. Some other group of men didn't put a copyright on it. And God has published his truth, and it's available in the scriptures. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. A couple books to the right. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Truth is available, but only in the scriptures. Only in the scriptures will you find that exclusive, eternal. If you turn anywhere else, you will find truth with admixtures of alloys, of dross, and other mixtures in there that will harm you. Pure truth is available in the scriptures. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 27. "For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true." Truth is available in the revelation of Scripture. Truth is available in Scripture. "Well, I'm not sure I believe it." Let God be true and every man a liar. If someone wants to doubt this, I will testify that the words are true and available in Scripture. It is impossible for God to lie. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. "The words of his mouth are in truth. There's no wickedness. There's no abomination. There's no frowardness. There's no perverseness. It is pure truth. It is impossible for God to lie." The truth is available in the scriptures. Another thing about the truth. Turn back to where we were in John chapter 18. What is truth? Well, it's exclusive. It's everywhere. It's eternal. And it's available in Scripture. It's available in Scripture. John 18:37. "Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou the king? Art thou king then? And Jesus answered," and this is what he says, "Thou sayest, I am a king. To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." I should bear witness unto the truth. Back up a few chapters to the 14th chapter, John 14. Verse 6. "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I came to bear witness to the truth. I am the truth." Go to John chapter 1. Look at verse 14. John 1, 14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Truth appeared. As the Savior. made an appearance on planet Earth, Pilate was standing face to face with the truth incarnate. What is truth? And stood before him was the embodiment of all truth as the Savior right before his very eyes. He got to look into the face of God, full of grace and truth. What is truth? Well, truth appeared as the Savior. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, thinking back on it, writing to a young pastor, tells him, Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, young pastor Timothy, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, because Paul will talk about Jesus. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, God who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Truth appeared as the Savior. 2 Timothy 1:10. He hath appeared, the appearing of our Savior. And Pilate got a chance to stand before him and talk to him and look at him and examine him and think about him. Say, Pilate had a leg up on us. Yeah, he did. But then again, we have the truth before us available in Scripture, which testifies of the very encounter Pilate had. And by our Spirit, we can go right back and be there and examine the same situation like through a faithful video cam. And we can be partakers too. Truth appeared as the Savior. The angel announced to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, when Joseph was thinking about this miraculous occurrence that the girl he was about to marry became pregnant and he hadn't been with her and neither had anyone else. How can this happen? Matthew 1:20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The truth appeared, but notice very carefully, as the Savior. The truth is, he came to save, not to teach. Yes, he taught. That was peripheral. He came to save. Yesterday, the religious people argued, well, you know, Jesus came here to teach. I said, no, he didn't. He came to die for your sins and mine. He came to save people from their sins. That's the truth.
Amen.
He didn't come to be a great teacher. He could have sent a fax and a memo from heaven. He came to die for sins. He shall save people. Turn to Matthew 9. Look at the 13th verse. Matthew 9:13. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous to give me sacrifices, but mercifully I came to die for them, because I've come to call sinners to repentance. The truth appeared as a Savior, but a Savior for not the righteous. Not religious people. The truth is, he came as a Savior for sinners. He came as a Savior for sinners. That's the truth. Now here it gets real personal. The last thing Pilate had to consider when it comes. Turn to Proverbs 9. Pilate was alone in the judgment hall at this time with Jesus. Standing alone with him, and the priests had left, and the Sanhedrin, and the elders, and he was all alone face to face. What is truth? He's learning, you know, the truth's exclusive, it's everywhere, it's eternal, it's available. And he's appearing as a savior. But here's where the cut comes. The truth, Proverbs 9, verse 12. If thou be wise with the truth, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shall bear it. The truth can be accepted. It can be accepted. It can be rejected too. You can scorn and reject, or you can be wise and accept, but it can only be accepted by sinners. It can't be accepted by anyone else. Only sinners can accept the truth. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18. This is what's so hard about the truth. This is why the truth is so rarely swallowed by people out there. Because the truth is, yes, it's exclusive, it's everywhere, it's eternal, it's available, it's appeared as Jesus, but it can only be accepted by sinners. And no one else can accept it. And yesterday I stood with two righteous people, righteous with the works of their religion, and they walked out rejecting truth. They scorned, and they alone shall bear it. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Oh, the son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteousness shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. It's a singular responsibility that can be accepted only if you are a sinner. And that's why the truth is so rarely apprehended, because people will not see themselves as sinners. Deuteronomy chapter 24, our second last scripture reference. We're winding up. What is truth? We've learned a lot about truth. It is exclusive. There's no error in it. It's everywhere. No matter where you go on this planet or where you go in heaven, the angels know about it. The devils know about it. People know about it. God knows about it. It's eternal. It was set up before the world, and it will continue long after this world burns up, in 2 Peter chapter 3. It's available in Scripture. You're reading it today. I've read it. Anyone can open these pages. It appeared as the Savior, and the Scriptures testify the Savior. But whether or not you receive it or reject it, that's personal. That's between you and God. But you will not be able to accept it unless you see yourself as a sinner. Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 16. Deuteronomy 24, 16. The father shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers, but every man shall be put to death for his own sin. The truth says you're a sinner. The truth says there's a Savior. Pilate stood there alone in the judgment hall, face to face with truth incarnate, and he asked a good question. What is truth? Pilate also asked another very good question that applies to you and to me in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. How ironical for Pilate. Pilate asks good questions, but he aims them at others and not at himself. God would like you to ask good questions, but aim the questions at yourself. Stop looking for the motes in other people's eyes. God would like you to look at the mirror of the Scripture and see yourself. Matthew chapter 27. Notice this question Pilate asks. Then Pilate saith unto them, in verse 22, Matthew 27, 22, Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ. What an irony that he would ask two of the best questions in the entire Bible and miss them both, with truth appearing as the Christ right before him, and miss it. Pilate missed it. Pilate missed the mark big time. And God put the bullseye right in front of him. All he had to do was just place the dart right in the center. He could have had it right there. What is truth? Jesus is the truth. What then shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? The Bible says you should bow the knee and confess with your tongue that Jesus is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. And then all this truth, as accepted by a sinner, will open up to you and blossom as a flower. What shall I do with Christ? What about you? You wonder what truth is? You've learned today that truth is exclusive, that it's everywhere, that it's eternal, that it's available in the Scriptures as we study, that it's appeared as the Savior. What about you? Will you accept it as a sinner? Or will you reject it in your righteousness? And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. You will bear the burden of rejecting Jesus Christ. I pray you be not like Pilate, but that you turn this day to the Savior. Come as a sinner. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest, Jesus said. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for revealing in the Scriptures good questions and also revealing in the Scriptures great answers. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for your Son who came as the truth, came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. May the work of your Holy Spirit and the words of your Holy Bible reveal the truth to those who hear this. In Jesus' name, I pray. We're going to have the Lord's table today. I'd like a couple of men to help us.